Good morning, Pleasant Grove. Appreciate the opportunity this morning to bring you another message on the book of Revelation. Today we're going to take a look at chapter 8 and 9 in Revelation. First of all, I'd like to put forth just a few statements and questions for us to consider as we travel along our study here this morning. First of all, how can God be both just and merciful? How do we reconcile God's violent wrath against sin with his tender love for sinners? His execution of justice is perfectly balanced with his good and sovereign plan. We saw an aspect of this balanced attributes of God last week in Brother Trey's great message entitled Protection, Promise, and Triumph. This perfect balance within God's magnificent character means God is trustworthy and bringing judgment. Now, what we saw in chapters 6 and 7 were the seals, numbering 1 through 6, and then a kind of interlude, and then there was a turn from the judgment that fell to the redeemed. Perhaps both 144,000 presented as the true Israel and the great multitude in white robes are different ways of referring to the people of God. As the seventh seal is opened, there is another drastic change. Let me read for you chapter 8 and 9. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the water that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Then I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four corners of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came down out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Praise God for those words. We have a great drama that has taken place as the seventh seal is opened. And then 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Then the seven trumpets. In verses 2 through 5, four trumpets quickly. Then 5 and 6 extended at a greater length, like the fifth and sixth seal. Then an interlude before we get the seventh trumpet. The angels who stand before God are new and are given seven trumpets. Trumpets not like surrounding the walls of Jericho, but in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be the day of wrath, the day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Describes a day of Jehovah, a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries, trumpets used to signal the troops by trumpet calls. And then we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, that trumpet referring to those who are dead in Christ. These are all apocalyptic trumpets. In verse 3, we have another angel. Some say Christ. D.A. Carson says that it's not Christ. Never had an angel in Revelation as Christ. He had chosen a golden censer, something to hold the ashes of the incense, stood at the incense altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 8, we had those prayers mentioned again. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And then in verse 5, the judgment begins. Trumpets 1 through 4 don't seem to be aligned perfectly with the seals 1 through 4. These judgments are not final ones, however. The repeated one-third is repeated 12 times in verses 7 through 12. Suggests that judgment, the effect of judgment, affects many, but not everyone. The first angel trumpet, which may be literal or apocalyptic, is symbolic language of judgment that is terrifying. Similar to Joel chapter 2, verse 31, where blood, hail, etc., similar language was used. That was also picked up by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, chapter 19, or Acts 2, verse 19. through 20, where Peter was giving his address to the crowd, where many were saved. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Just repeating the prophecy in Joel. Peter has already seen this at the crucifixion when there was darkness at 3 p.m. as our Savior was crucified in Mark chapter 15, verse 33. This, again, was also a sign of judgment. This is a hurling down of incense from heaven, hail, fire, mixed with blood, that comes from God to destroy a great deal of the earth, one-third of the earth, trees and grass, green grass, are destroyed. I'd like for us to notice the difference between the end of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 7. In chapter 6, starting in verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can understand it? Great distress there, mentioning the Lamb. The Lamb is also mentioned at the end of chapter 7, verse 17. Notice the difference. And the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Both mentioning the Lamb. Shockingly, as the seventh seal is open, there is silence. The prophet Habakkuk declared, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." The prophet Zephaniah warned, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." What is the meaning of 30 minutes of silence? This may be a way of symbolizing God being glorified. When Christ is magnified, when the Holy Spirit is at work among his people, we are lost in love and praise, and all of that comes together in a glorious expression of worship. Man's mouth is shut, and believing sinners just want to sit there and drink it in. We have all experienced this unexpectedly during times of hearing a message. For those giving the message, as well as those listening, administering the Lord's Supper, just reading God's Word. It's happened to me several times in my study, preparing for a message. These moments come to earth too, this silence. And we'd like this mountaintop experience to go on forever, but that's not God's way in this world. In this world, tribulation. But one day, this worship will never end. Like the stanza of the song, when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art lovely with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The trumpets mentioned here are often used in the pages of Scripture. We are told the last trumpet that will sound will announce the end of history. In Revelation 8, trumpets sound an alarm to those on earth. God is about to activate his pure and perfect anger against sin. Remember when the seven priests blew their trumpets on the seventh day and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So we come to the blowing of the trumpets. Seems like a greater anticipation than with the seals, a greater intensity than the opening of the seals, a greater sense of danger. Not simply the opening of God's purposes with the opening of the seals, but the sounding of God's trumpets are God's warnings and judgments on the people of this world. Just as the first four seals belong together, the first four trumpets belong together in verses 7 through 12. Again, there is an interlude followed by an eagle flying in midair, calling out, "Woe, woe, woe. There is worse to come." Before the trumpets blow, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Let me read verses 3 and 4 in chapter 8. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. We read about prayers being mixed with incense back in chapter 5. This scene is a close parallel to the one described in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2. The Lord said to the man clothed in linen, "Go in among the wheels beneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." Now we see what's happening to those prayers. It seems like God is telling us much here about the importance of prayer. It's symbolizing what God is teaching us about prayer. As you read in James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Here, things are shaken. Sort of like when Peter and John were released from prison and they returned to their people in Acts chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then down in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. While the sounding of the trumpets is frightening, we should never lose track of the fact that much takes place in this world because of the prayers of God's people. God directs his people to pray for his holy character to reign in the world, and he will act in response to those prayers. The combination of hail and fire and judgment scenes is similar to the plagues God sent to Egypt before Israel's liberation in Exodus chapter 9. Just as God released 10 separate plagues in Egypt to move Pharaoh's heart, here he provides time after his trumpet judgments to anyone willing to come to repentance. And notice the involvement and sovereign nature of all these judgments. For example, in verse 7, was hurled down on earth. The second trumpet in chapter 8 was thrown into the sea. In chapter 10, the third trumpet fell from the sky. It goes on and on with all the trumpets. John sees a speaking eagle, and he's doing something very meaningful in the Bible, repeating the same word more than once emphasizes something. There's probably one, possibly only one other instance in Scripture where a word is mentioned and repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Woe, spoken three times, was indicating you haven't seen anything yet in the way of judgment. Now moving on to chapter 9, verses 9 through 12, the star that had fallen from the sky is described in verse 11, the angel of the abyss. This, I think, is Satan himself. This is a different star than the one that fell in chapter 8. This star is a personality. Many interpreters assume it to be Satan. Now, taking from this, we shouldn't expect this day and age to see Christians who have a seal on their foreheads, and all others will be stung with locusts and have the power of scorpions. This is a vision of fact that no matter how powerful evil might be, evil cannot finally destroy those who have the seal of God, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, kept in the power of God. In verse 7, we have a description of these evil locusts, which I find very interesting, fantastic. They appear to be like horses prepared for battle, fierce and destructive. But notice there are also attractive features to these locusts. For example, on their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Who wears a crown of gold? A sovereign. Impressive. Someone of majesty. This gives us a picture of how evil shows itself. They were described as having faces of humans, like you and me, tempting us. Tempting us and saying, don't be like those who have the seal of God. Be like us. Be among us. And their hair was like women's hair. You ever wonder why women spend so much time on their hair? Because they understand that part of their beauty is in their hair. Their hair is about their glory, their attractiveness. Do you notice what this description of the locust tells us? Don't be taken in by the dignity, by the apparent humanity. Don't be taken in by the attractiveness. Look into the mouth. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. This is a major theme found in Proverbs, where evil and destruction is made to look like a trap of attractiveness and deception. Apostle Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now we find there is much distress among those who are unsealed. John is telling us, for all the struggles Christians have in this world, there is only one safe place. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, because they are the only ones who know that absolutely everything is working together for their good under the hand of a sovereign God. So out of all the chaos and fighting, frightening disturbances, comes a scene of challenging and comfort for those who are His. The sixth angel sounds his trumpet, and John hears a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. From that same altar, the prayers of believers mingled with incense came before the throne of God in chapters 8, verses 4 and 5. The voice commands, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." These four angels lead an enormous army of a number beyond comprehension, about 200 million from beyond the Euphrates River. This army is God's response to the prayers of His people calling for vindication. These four angels are not the same as those who stood at the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds. Despite their overwhelming numbers, the attackers are limited to killing a third of mankind, as it is not yet the final act by God. In verses 13 through 21, we have much sadness. Sadness of those who will not repent. Look at the picture of the sixth angel blowing his trumpet. The four angels bound at the Euphrates are set free. And once again, we see God's sovereignty, not being surprised to kill one-third of mankind, possibly a spiritual death. Then, one-third of mankind are killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur. What we are told in verses 20 and 21 is that even in this alarming judgment, the rest of mankind did not repent of the work of their hands. Persistence in defying God brings God's judgment. God warns repeatedly in His word of His judgment against those who arrogantly ignore what He says and instead worship the work of their own hands. I read in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In closing, just a few observations. Number one, God responds to the prayers of his people. Prayer is a part of his purpose and plan. Two, God maintains this balance for dealing with us in a world due his rightful judgment. And finally, in mercy, God still holds back his judgment on this world. His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another passage of Scripture that you have written for us. We know that it's easy for us to get entangled and mixed up with all the imagery and the symbolism and pictures that we're seeing on the written page. But Lord, we just pray that once again, we emphasize the importance of keeping our eye on the Lamb. And Lord, we just are so thankful you have sealed us. You have sealed us for eternity to be in your arms in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for keeping us safe. And I just pray, Lord, we can come back together again next week and worship you in spirit and truth and fellowship with one another and enjoy each other in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.